They're all, it's gonna be a long time. Those are all different copies.
Sorry, those are all different copies of the Book of Mormon from 1830 to 2006. Okay? 1830 was the original publication of the Book of Mormon. All right. And here's the other resources. So as I mentioned numerous times before, I don't get any of this information from any anti-anything site, okay? Everything that I have here is strictly from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Unaltered, unchanged. You can look at it, you can touch it, you can feel it. And I want to encourage you to check my work and make sure that I am presenting it in context, which can change the content. You can change the content of what somebody says by taking it out of context. And you can completely turn it around, as we saw Joseph Smith. You need to fix that. It's ringing. So as Joseph Smith did and misquoted Paul, 1 Corinthians 8:5, did Paul say, there are gods many and lords many? He said that, absolutely. Look in your Bible. That's what he said. But that's not what he said to justify a doctrine of a plurality of gods. If you read it in context from verse 1 to verse 6, he was saying there are no other true gods. People can have many other gods and many other lords, but they're idols at best. And so taking it completely out of context, but those exact words, absolutely, they're in the Bible. So that's what we're going to see tonight. But before we do that, here's an opportunity to engage our community and our culture. A very good friend of ours, Craig Engel, is the production manager out at Tuacon. And he sent me a text yesterday, and he said, we need quite a few persons to help us restage the live nativity on Thursday. That's tomorrow night, Thursday, 6 to 10 p.m. In return, we are offering free fairy tale Christmas tickets, one per person, for the preview on the 29th, the matinee preview on the 30th, or shows on days 3, 4, and 5. He said it's kind of a neat backstage way to see how we put up a production. We have about 30 spots to fill, and, you know, would you announce it? I said, sure, I'll announce that. So I said, who should you get a hold of? And he said, me. So here you go. You can text him at 435-229-7360. 435-229-7360. Even if you're watching live on our webpage or on Facebook, if you want to text him now and blow up his phone and get 30, he knew, he asked me to do that, so, and he can get 30 volunteers. You get some free tickets to a cool show. So with that, I want to share the heart tonight, and then we're going to pray. So we're going to look at the reliability of Scripture, and what does that mean, right? I was looking at it, and I'm like, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means which is true, the Bible or the Book of Mormon. We're just going to flat out lay it out on the table tonight, and by the end of the night, I'm not going to tell you which is true. We'll give you an opportunity to hold the Bible and the Book of Mormon to the exact same test. And we'll see which one stands up through the exact same test. Okay? So last week's heart, before the Book of Mormon versus the Bible video, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's for proving what we believe to be true is true. For correction, it's to correct doctrinal aberrations. For instruction in righteousness, to instruct you and I in righteousness. That, for what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every bashing. Is that what it says? No, it says for what? Every good work. Okay? So remember that former LDS, I think he was anthropologist or but he said, I was in a conversation with my Christian friend. Okay? So why do we equip ourselves? So when we get into conversations, not arguments, not debates, not challenges, not berating, not condemning, when we get into conversations or we enter or begin a conversation, that they would have a conversation with us and we would have a conversation with our LDS friends, family, loved ones. And if they're friends or family or loved ones, then we need to love them. If they're our enemy, we certainly need to love them. If they're an enemy of the Bible, the enemy of the gospel, then we need to love them even more. We need to love them. Tonight's heart comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And it's really important that you understand that this is a letter that Paul wrote back to churches in the area of Galatia, today, modern-day Turkey, like right bottom center. So kind of in the bottom center of the nation of current nation of Turkey. And he said this. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now hold on to that word grace, because as we move on to our teachings, not next week because we won't meet the week of Thanksgiving, but the following week we'll be looking at these huge topics, salvation, grace, and atonement. So hold on to that, who called you in the grace of Christ. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now the word different there in the Greek is heteros. How different is man from women? Women from man? Any difference? I still can't figure it out. Right, guys? Completely different. So it's not just a different, it's a completely different. You're going from the grace of Christ to a completely different gospel, which is not, it's not another. The word there is allos. What word do we get from allos? Starts with an A. Alloy. Alloy. An alloy. An alloy is very similar to its basic elements, but it takes on new, because it's similar. But this isn't even similar. This gospel that you're buying, it's not another. It's not similar. It's not an alloy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in addition. That's what you do in an alloy. You add something to that which is pure. It's not another. But there are some of you who there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this word pervert in the Greek is metastrepho, and it means to turn completely around. What they want to do is pervert the gospel so up is down and down is up. Left is right and right is left. And you take it and you twist it a little at a time till by the time you get to the end, you don't even know that you've twisted 180 degrees. And that which is up is now down. That which is down is now up. And everything 100% different. It's heteros. It's not just a little slight difference. Okay, do you see that in what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. But even if we or a what? Read it with me. An angel from heaven. Okay, remember that. If we or even an angel says he's from heaven, preach any other gospel, good news to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you then, and that's word there in the Greek is para, what you have received, then something that comes alongside, like the paracletus is one who comes alongside. If they nudge up another gospel alongside of the one that you already had, bells and whistles. If they add, if they nudge up another, get it? Another gospel, okay? Bells and whistles need to go off. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. What you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so tonight, I can either be pleasing to men, to many that I live among, that I love, I care for. I can seek to be pleasing, or I can be pleasing to Christ tonight. So I want to be pleasing to Christ, but I want to share the information in love, right? Okay, so let's pray. God, there's nothing that you hold higher than your word, for you even put it above your name, your scripture says. Lord, if it's that important to you, do you have the power to keep it pure? Do you have the power to keep it forever? Would you, as you've been accused of not having the power to keep the church that you said that you would have the power to create, and even the gates of Hades would not prevail? Would you fail in keeping your word pure and true? Lord, I think not. And Lord, you give us more than enough evidence to build our faith, not an ignorant faith, not a biased faith, but an honest, tested faith. And so, Lord, minister to us tonight by your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. We got a lot to cover tonight. You have a book in front of you. We're going to look at the LDS doctrine. First thing you need to do right on your page, front page, I forgot to put the cover page on tonight, I apologize. It'll be on the one on the website and in the future, but change that right there. It says Mormon doctrine, change that to LDS doctrine. We want to be culturally acceptable, okay? They don't want to use from the president and the prophet don't want to be used, don't want to use that term Mormon anymore, and so want to be considerate. And so just change that to LDS. So we're going to look at the LDS doctrine. We're going to look at the claim that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on the planet. We're going to look at the LDS doctrine concerning the Bible, the LDS doctrine concerning what is the test of truth, and then lastly, the name and origin of the Book of Mormon. Does anybody need notes? Did anybody not get a set of notes? Just raise your hand, and ushers are going to come and give you one. Because we're going to fly tonight. So let's look at that first topic, the LDS doctrine concerning the Book of Mormon, that it's the most correct book on the earth. This is from the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 194. It's that blue book. I forgot to grab it. I'm sorry. It's also in the history of the church, and it's right here. And I just got that off of byustudies.byu.edu. This is what it says. I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of, read it, any book on earth. And the what? Keystone of our religion. How many keystones are in an arch? One. This one right here. If you don't know what a keystone is, it's the one that holds the arch up. You pull the keystone, the whole thing caves in. That is the most important, okay? The keystone. He says it's the keystone of our religion And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than, read it with me, shut on your light, any other book. What would any other book also include? The Bible. Absolutely. It's absolutely intended to say that. Next, Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it. In the short space of 20 years, he has brought forth the Book of Mormon, read it with me, which he translated by the gift and the power of God, and has been the means of publishing it on two continents, has sent the fullness of the everlasting gospel, which it contained, to the four quarters of the earth. Doctrine and Covenant 135:3. It's in any of the ones that have the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Doctrine and Covenants 135. So when he translated, did he translate it by his own power? No, he translated these gold plates by the gift and what? Power of who? God. That's pretty powerful, right? You think God has the power to enable him to translate correctly the first time? Wouldn't you think that God has the power to get it right the first time? Okay, I'm just checking. Next. Is there not something deep in our hearts that longs to draw nearer to God? Absolutely. To be more like him in our daily walk? To feel his presence with us constantly? Absolutely. If so, then the Book of Mormon will help us to do so, read it with me, more than any other book. This is the teaching of presidents of the church, Ezra Taft Benson, chapter 9, and that's right here. So three times, it's the most important, it's the most accurate book in the Bible. Going on, I wish also to mention here that the title page of the Book of Mormon is a what? Literal. It's a literal translation taken from where? The very last leaf on the left side of the collection or Book of the Plates, which contain the record, which has been translated, the language, so and so on. Joseph Smith, Time and Seasons, 943, and that's right here. So what does he say? He says this is the title page of the Book of Mormon is a literal translation from the gold plates. Okay, he says exactly where, you know, he says the very last leaf on the left side of the collection. It's a literal translation that was translated by the gift and the power of God, which they say made it the most accurate, the most correct, and the most powerful book on the Bible. Is that what we've read so far? The more or the LDS doctrine concerning the Book of Mormon. Now we'll go on to some of their pretty powerful statements that we're going to hold them to, okay? I didn't make this up. This is the truth. Joseph Smith in History of the Church, 252, it's right here. And he says, take away the Book of Mormon and the revelations, and where is our religion? Read it with me. We have none. So if the Book of Mormon is disproved, how much of the LDS faith is true? None. It does not exist. If the Book of Mormon can be proven wrong, the religion does not exist. I didn't say that. Joseph Smith said that, and we have it in writing. Okay? Next. Just as the arch crumbles, if the keystone is removed, read it with me, so does all the church stand or fall with the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. The enemies of the church understand this clearly. This is why they go to such great lengths to try to disprove the Book of Mormon. Read it with me. For if it can be discredited, the prophet Joseph Smith goes with it. So does our claim to priesthood keys, and revelation and the restored church. Those five fall with it. If the Book of Mormon falls, those five fall with it. I didn't make it up. That's what he says. Teaching of Presidents of the Church, Ezra Taft Benson, chapter 9. I already showed you that. And there's the reference. You can type all that in if you'd like. The next one. This book, read it with me. This book must be either or false. If true, it's one of the most important messages ever sent from God to man, affecting both temporal and eternal interests of every people under heaven to the same extent, in the same degree that the message of Noah affected the inhabitants of the old world. If false, it is one of the most cunning, wicked, bold, deep-laid impositions ever palmed upon the world, calculated to deceive and ruin millions who will sincerely receive it as the word of God and will suppose themselves securely built upon the rock of truth until they are plunged with their families into hopeless despair. The nature and the message of the Book of Mormon is such that if true, no one can possibly be saved and reject it. If false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it. Orson Pratt, Authenticity of the Book of Mormon. It's right here. It's in its entirety, if you want to read it. Or just Google it. It's online, too. So that's their perspective on the Book of Mormon. Does it leave any wiggle room? It doesn't leave any wiggle room whatsoever. It is either true or it is not. Okay? Next, their doctrine concerning the Bible. Article of Faith 8. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, read it with me, as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. Notice they don't have the qualification for the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, but they do have the qualification for the Bible. It's absolutely clearly meant to cause us to distrust the Bible and turn to the Book of Mormon as the absolute correct, most correct book on the planet. Does anybody see it a different way? All right. Next, the Book of Mormon verifies and clarifies what? The Bible. It removes stumbling blocks. It's, read with me, restores many plain and precious things. We testify that when used together, the Bible and the Book of Mormon confound false doctrines, lay down contentions, and establish peace. You can see 2 Nephi 3:12 or the teachings of the president of the church, and we've already seen Ezra Taft. Next, the word of the Lord came for unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to one another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Absolutely. Ezekiel chapter 37, 15 to 17. You can read it in your Bible. Absolutely. Okay? Dot, dot, dot. The stick or record of Judah, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the stick or record of Ephraim, the Book of Mormon, which is another testament. What is it? Another testament of Jesus Christ, are now woven together in such a way that as you pore over one, you are drawn to the other. As you learn from one, you are enlightened by the other. They are indeed one in our hands. Ezekiel's prophecy now stands what? Fulfilled. And that is in an article in the LDS magazine, Ensign, and it was written by Boyd Packer, entitled Scriptures, the Conference Edition, 1982. That's right here. Next, their doctrine concerning the test of truth. And this is on the inside of the 1964. It's the only one of all of these. It's Moroni 10, 4, and 5. It's right in the front of the 1964 edition of the Book of Mormon. And it says, and when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that, what? Ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And, read it with me, if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. So what becomes the test of truth for whether the Book of Mormon or the Bible is true? A feeling, okay? A feeling. You ask and then you get a feeling of whether it's true or not. Yeah, and then the next verse, and the power, verse 5 says, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. So the test is prayer. You pray and you ask God and you wait and you get the answer whether the Book of Mormon is true or not true. Okay, but you got to ask with a sincere heart and so on. That's the test. The name and origin of the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, and that's been if you've never seen one, this is 1981, and it says, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. It's on all of them now. The prophet Joseph Smith's own words about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon are, and this is in the front of all of the Book of Mormons, in the explanation of it. On the evening of the 21st of September, 1823, I betook myself to prayer and supplication, Almighty God. While I was thus in the act of calling upon God, I discovered a light appearing in my room, which continued to increase until the room was lighter than at noonday, when immediately a personage appeared at my bedside, standing in the air, for his feet did not touch the floor. What does that sound like? Sounds like an angel? Yeah. He had on a loose robe of most exquisite whiteness. Not only was his robe exceedingly white, but his whole person was glorious beyond description, his countenance truly like lightning. The room was exceedingly light, but not so very bright as immediately around his person. When I first looked upon him, I was afraid, but the fear soon left me. And he called me by name, and he said unto me that he was a messenger sent from the presence of God to me, and his name was Moroni, a person in the early parts of the Book of Mormon. Now that person comes back as an angel, okay? That God had a work for me to do, and that my name should be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and that should be. And he said, there was a book deposited, written upon gold plates, giving an account of the former inhabitants of this continent and the source from whence they sprang. He also said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants. Okay, so that's the introduction. An angel named Moroni came and told him of gold plates that had another testament of Jesus Christ on them, another gospel upon them. So now we move forward right into the, that's the doctrinal stance. Okay, so we looked at those topics up here. And now we're going to look at the problems with the Book of Mormon. We're going to begin with the Book of Mormon itself. This is what it says. And now if there be fault, it be the mistake of men. Wherefore condemn not the things of God, that ye be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ. Where is that written? It's in where? It's in the title. It's on the title page of the Book of Mormon in 1830. On the cover. Could you imagine on the cover of our Bible or on the title page of our Bible saying, hey, if there's any errors in this thing, it's man's fault. What would that insinuate? That there are possibly errors in this thing. What do they accuse the Bible of? Possibly having errors. There's no possible about it. There are errors in this book right here, the Book of Mormon, 1830, first edition, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And in a little bit, we're going to show that to you. Next. And now if there are faults, they are mistakes of men. Wherefore, condemn not the things of God, that you may be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ. Book of Mormon, the 1920. and the 1964. So three books of Mormon so far, and each one of them say that there might be what? You would think that there was, if there were errors in 1830, they would have fixed it by 1920. How many years is that? And if they didn't fix it in 1920, they might have fixed it by what? 1964. Okay, we continue on to the 1981 edition, which it gets really serious, folks. And, you know, this is serious stuff. Because exactly what they said is happening. These people will suppose themselves securely built upon the rock of truth until they are plunged with their families into hopeless despair. They will think this is the absolute gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And in so doing, they will be plunged into hell itself. The 1981 edition of the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. You go to the introduction. Also in the introduction of the 1981, it's got the claim by Joseph Smith. I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct. Okay, so get this. Right here in 1981, it says right here. Fall off my seat here. Concerning this record of the prophet Joseph Smith said, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book. But this is 1930, 1920, 1964. This is the fourth. He still claims. He said this one was the most accurate. And then there were changes to the 1920. Then he says this is the most accurate. Then there was changes in 1964. Then this is the most accurate. Then there's changes in 1981 until they get to the point that they have to say this. At the bottom of a brief explanation of the Book of Mormon, it reads, about this edition, some minor errors in the text have been perpetuated in past editions of the Book of Mormon. Now, how in the world could that be possible if what Joseph Smith said was true? That the title page of the Book of Mormon is literal translation taken from the very left, the last leaf on the left side of the collections or the Book of Tablets or Book of Plates. There shouldn't be any problems with even the title page, right? Remember that. There can't even be a problem with the title page because that was directly, literally translated from the left plate, so on. How about all of these, the original 1830? Joseph Smith said, Ezra Taft Benson said, Doctrine and Covenant says, I'm sorry. Doctrine and Covenant said, Doctrine and Covenant 135:3 in the Doctrine and Covenant says, which he translated by the gift and power of God. He translated this directly from the gold plates by the power and the gift of God. And guess what? He got it wrong. And then they had another chance to get it right. And they got it wrong. And they got another chance to get it right. And they got it wrong. Till they get to the 1981 edition, it says, this edition contains corrections that seem appropriate to bring the material into conformity with pre-publication manuscripts and early editions edited by the prophet Joseph Smith. That seem appropriate? It's either exact or it's not. Either this was directly translated by the power and the gift of God, or it wasn't. And if this had errors, and if you read it, they say, oh, well, this was published by a guy who didn't like the church. That's the reason why there were changes to 1830. Read it in their own explanations. So you think they would have got it right when they republished it in 1920, 90 years later. Right? Or 1964, 44 years later. Or 1981. So they should have got it right, okay? If there were errors in these three, then 1981 should have got it right, right? Because they went back to the text that Joseph Smith himself edited. Bring it into conformity with the pre-publication manuscript. See, that's their deal. Like, oh, this publication had errors because the guy who printed it didn't like the church. So this edition brings it into conformity with the pre-publication manuscripts and early editions edited by Prophet Joseph Smith. So there should not be for sure any errors after 1981, wouldn't you say? But guess what? We're gonna see some huge errors, like that is unrecoverable from in the 2004 and the 2006 editions of the Book of Mormon. So here we go. Next. I just went through all of those, okay? So I went through the 1920, the 1830, the first one, and then the 1920 and 1964 title page, and then the Book of Mormon, A Brief Explanation About the Book of Mormon, the 1981 edition, and then the 2004 edition. It says, produced by Doubleday. This is a newspaper article from the Deseret News, and it's entitled, Doubleday Book of Mormon is on the Way. It was published in November 11, 2004, and corrected. It was published at 12 a.m. and corrected at 8:58 a.m. Produced by Doubleday, the 573-page volume is what? True to the text that, until now, has always been printed and distributed solely by the LDS Church. So the 2004 edition is what? True to the text. All right? Then lastly, in the 2004 and 2006, what disclaimer do we find again? The exact same disclaimer that's been in since the beginning. If you find any errors in this, it's man's errors. Okay? So, moving on. There are proven errors with the historicity of the Book of Mormon, and we all saw that when? Last week, when we watched the Bible versus the Book of Mormon. If you missed it, you can go to our website, or you can just go to YouTube and type that in, Bible versus the Book of Mormon, and you can watch the entire thing. You can go to our website, you can download all of the notes, and just walk through, and what you'll find is there's errors in the Book of Mormon, including historical errors, geographical, people and empires, meaning civilizations, cities, flower and fauna, metallurgy, I can't say that word, and writings. There's errors with manuscripts, coins, warfare, temples, historical figures, and there's even proven errors in the manifestation of Jesus Christ that supposedly came to the Americas in 34 AD. Next, so we don't have time to do that, but that's just proven errors in the Book of Mormon from last week. We move on. Joseph Smith taught doctrine contrary to the Book of Mormon. What do you mean? The first president taught doctrine that is contrary to the very book that he translated from gold plates by the gift and the power of God? Absolutely. What is it? Joseph Smith taught the plurality of gods contrary to the Book of Mormon. He taught that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Please see the notes from the first teaching in this section on God, and you'll see the documentation of his teaching on that in the teachings of Joseph Smith in his book. And then, please read the attached document to the notes from the teaching of God, the oneness of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, there's a whole list of scriptures at the end of that teaching that, go look it up in any one of, well, you can't go any one because we're going to see that's changed. But go look it up in the Book of Mormon and make sure that what we say the Book of Mormon says it, because they say the Bible says some things and you go to look it up. Remember the transition, transfer of the Melchizedek priesthood. Remember all of the biblical references to reference that the priesthood was passed down. And we went to every one of those, and guess what we found? Zero. Zero reference to the priesthood being passed down. Zero. But they put book, chapter, verses. It's easy. Just go to the book, chapter, verses. I put down book, chapter, verses. Don't just assume. Check it. Make sure that this is accurate. So here are the doctrinal changes in the Book of Mormon. Now, I say doctrinal, okay? We're not going after spelling errors. I mean, all you got to do is look at a Bible in England, look at a Bible in America. You know, we both speak English. Well, I don't know what they speak over there, but they say that it's English. No, I'm just kidding. If Bryce and Bethany, you watch it, I'm just kidding. We love you. We just can't understand you. We're not talking about happy to glads. We're not talking about grammar. We're talking about spelling. We're not talking about punctuation. We're not talking about any of that stuff. We're talking about doctrinal teachings, biblical truths that have been changed. Okay? So what are the doctrinal changes in the Book of Mormon? I just have some of these, and you see that. I want to give the credit. I want to thank my good friend Jairus Gailey for his knowledge, research, and resources that showed and taught me the following information. All of these are his, right here, that he's lent to me over the years. And so, here we go. Changes between 1830 and the 1920 editions. So, literally, if you want to come up here and you want to turn to the pages and you want to check the references, please do. Okay? So, here we go. They're right here. Here are the changes. 1 Nephi 13:40 in the 1830 edition on page 32. And the reason why you have to say page in 1830 is because they don't have chapter and verses. It's just pages. It wasn't until 1920 you have the chapter verses, okay? So 1830, page 32, it says, "The Lamb of God is the Eternal Father." That's pretty clear, right? Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. So it says, "Jesus is the Eternal Father." Mm-mm. 1920 edition says, "The Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father." Ooh, got that one wrong when I directly translated. Do you think that God, the power of God, would enable Joseph Smith to get that one wrong? No. 1 Nephi 11:18, 1830, page 25, is the mother of God. 1920, is the mother of the Son of God. Is that a change? Is that a difference between Mary the Virgin being the mother of God or being the mother of the Son of God? Is that a doctrinal change? Yeah, that's huge. That's huge. That's monumental. You can't get rid of that elephant in the room, okay? 1 Nephi 11:20-21, 1830, page 25. I looked and beheld the Virgin again, bearing a child in her arm, a chide. You see that? I left the original spelling, because that's exactly how it's spelled. It meant to be bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, "Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, what? Even the Eternal Father." 1920, I looked and beheld the Virgin again, bearing a child, got the spelling, in her arms. And the angel said unto me, "Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father." Big change? Huge change. 1 Nephi 11:32-33, page 26. I looked and beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, what? The everlasting God was judged of the world. 20 edition. I looked and beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people, and yea, what? The Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world. Forgot to underline Son of. Mosiah 21:28, yeah. 1830, King Benjamin had a gift from God. 1920, King Mosiah had a gift from God. Ether 4:1, page 546. For this cause did King Benjamin keep them. For this cause did King Mosiah keep them. The changes there align one another. Note, this name change was necessary since it would have been apparent that King Benjamin would have been dead at this time. 15 chapters earlier in Mosiah 6:5 reads, "And King Benjamin lived 3 years and died." Is that a problem? Is that a doctrinal problem? Yeah. You said a dead king is living. That's a big problem. I learned that from the Mormon Research Ministry Symposium, on Mormonism here years ago. I want to give the credit for a lot of teaching that I learned and a resource called, what is it, Steve, do you remember? No, the name of the book. Ah, will you go grab it? It's on my Crescendo by my desk, please. Bill McKeever, he collected, Did They Really Say That? It's something like that. He'll get it. Did They Really Say That? And what he did was just collected a huge amount of quotes and then sources, all of the quotes. And so I kind of use that if I'm searching a new area, a new topic. I'll just go and see what all the presidents and then the Quorum of the 70 and other folks said about the topic. And then I go into the resources that I have, we have, and find it and make sure that it's true. So if you're really interested, I would highly recommend that book by Bill McKeever. And Steve's going to get it in just a moment. So where are we? Alma 29:4. 1830 edition, 303. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are what? Unalterable. Okay? In their own words, a collection of Mormon quotes compiled by Bill McKeever. And I'll leave this up here if you want to look at that. It's a great resource. So, yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether it be unto salvation or unto destruction. Okay, so he decrees them decrees that are not alterable, whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. Salvation or destruction. But look in 1920 edition. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. That's a 180-degree difference. 100% different between those two editions. Okay, that's only seven. Jairus gave me 19. I just picked seven that were like, we're not looking for semantics. We're looking for great big huge, you can drive a semi through holes. And there's enough of those that you don't have to worry about these little, forget that. Just go for the big ones. Okay, now, the change between, either the 64 and the 81 edition, okay? Alma 57:25, 64 edition. And to our great astonishment, and also the foes of our whole army, there were not one soul of them who did perish, okay? So it was great astonishment to the foes of our whole enemy. Now in 81, and to the great astonishment and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them who did perish. Did that change that sentence? 180 degrees, again, 100% different. One says A, the other says B. One says black, the other says white. Absolutely, you can't get any more opposite than that. We're not talking about semantics. We're talking about opposites. Alma 32:30, 64 edition. For behold, I swelleth and sprouteth and bringeth to grow. 81, same thing, but then added in this verse. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. From 1964 to 1981, they added 35 words to that verse. So that verse has been missing 35 words since 1830. It's now 1981. 151 years. It's been missing 35 words. Did no one catch that? That's a huge difference. 2 Nephi 36, 64 edition, and their scales of darkness, this is huge, their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a what? White and a delightsome people. Actually, Gail taught me about this one. 1981 edition, and their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a what? A pure and delightsome people. What happened between 1964 and 1981? The racial issues were huge, right? Huge. If you go to the Doctrine and Covenants, and you go to the back to the, I need my, wait, I have the 1981 edition. Where am I? Oh, this is just the Book of Mormon. Can you go, it, on my desk is a big, it looks like a Bible. It's a big one, and it has the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl Great Price. Sorry. And I'll read it to you. Anyway, in 1978, the church finally gave the rights to people with black skin to hold the priesthood. Until then, they were not allowed. No person of colored skin, black colored skin, was able to hold the priesthood. You need the priesthood to go to exaltation where God and Jesus are. No black person was allowed to hold the priesthood. Were there some exceptions, like 3 to 5 maybe over all of that time? Yes. But you ask any person of the LDS faith, was that a change? And if it wasn't a doctrinal change, then it would not have needed the inspired change of doctrine by God himself. If you go to the back of the Doctrine and Covenants, what are they called, Gordon? Official Declaration, I'm sorry. Official Declaration 2. Official Declaration 2 says, on September 30th, 1978, at the 148th semiannual, and it goes on to say basically they then allowed black men to hold the priesthood. They could then go to exaltation. They could then call their wives to exaltation. So check that out. It's right here. And then it says, some have tried to explain this change as meaning only white and pure. They just, it's a happy to glad. White means pure. Pure means white. We didn't really mean like white, white skin and black, black skin. We really didn't mean that. Really? Because it's still there. It's still in the Book of Mormon. Look, 2 Nephi chapter 5. The Nephites separate themselves from the Lamanites, keep the law of Moses. This is the title of the chapter. It's kind of a synopsis. It's an intro of everything that happens in each chapter. They have this. Because of their unbelief, the Lamanites are cut off from the presence of the Lord, are what? Cursed and become a scourge unto the Nephites, about 588 to 559 BC. Verse 21, and he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because their iniquity, for behold, they had hardened their hearts against him, that they had become like unto a flint. Wherefore, as they, what? Were white, and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing to my people. Read it with me. The Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. The black skin was a curse from God. I'm not coming up with that. That's not what people say about the LDS Church. It's still in 2 Nephi 5, 21 to 23. Alma, chapter 3, the intro, I can't say that, had marked themselves according to the prophetic word. The Lamanites had been what? cursed for their rebellion. Now we're at 87 to 86 BC. And the skins of the Lamanites were what? Dark, according to the mark, which was set upon their fathers, read it with me, which was a curse upon them because of their transgression and their rebellion against their brethren. If I was a black person, I would find that incredibly offensive to me. Absolutely. The change between the 1981 and the 2004, there can't be, because they went back to the original manuscripts that Joseph Smith personally translated and ensured the accuracy, right? The introduction page in the 1981 version, the Book of Mormon is a volume of holy scriptures. What does it say? Comparable to the Bible. It is a record of God's dealings with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains, read it, as does the Bible, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. So in 1981, the Book of Mormon said that the Bible had the full gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the Book of Mormon. But in 2004, the Doubleday edition, right here, the introduction page, the Book of Mormon is a volume of holy scriptures comparable to the Bible. It is a record of God's dealings with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel. You see anything missing? As does the Bible. The fullness of the everlasting gospel. The change from 1981 to 2004 is the Bible no longer has the fullness of the gospel. You think they would have got that right in 1981, right? Why did they have to change it again in 2004? 2004 to 2006, okay? 2004 to 2006. Both the 81 and the 2004 Doubleday, 81 and then the 2004 Doubleday edition introduction page, after thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are, I should have dark and underlined, are the principal ancestors of the American Indians, okay? So the Lamanites are the principal ancestors of the American Indians in 81 and 2004. In 2006, after thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are what? Among the ancestors of the American Indians. What happened between the 2004 and the 2006 edition? DNA came out. The technology to understand DNA, and they tested thousands, 5,000, 8,000 American Indians and Mexican Indians, indigenous Indians in Mexico. And guess what they found? 0% chance of them coming from Jewish heritage. Zero. Impossible. Scant traces of European blood, which would make sense, mixed with the Indian heritage, but absolutely undeniable, the American Indians were not descendants of the Lamanites or the Nephites or any other Jewish people who immigrated to the Americas. The Mormon, the LDS Church, has a huge problem because all of their books of Mormon said absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, the American Indians, all of the, not just North American, all of the Americas, Indians, were a direct lineage from the Jewish people. And now science says what? No, you have to change the truth. When the truth is the truth, you have to change what? Your truth. And that's exactly what they had to do. And yet, still to this day, they changed it in the front of the Book of Mormon, but they haven't changed it elsewhere where it still says the exact same thing. Where does it say that? Doctrine and Covenants 32 and 54 show that the American Indians are literally Lamanites. And we don't have time right now, so there it is. Doctrine and Covenants, section 32. Doctrine and Covenants 54. And then there's one more down. Orson Pratt said the same thing in the Journal of Discourses 7. And that was 1859. So we have the change in 2004-2006. He said that they were the Lamanites in 1859. But in 71, at the Lamanite Youth Conference, what is that? The American Indian. They literally called the American Indian Youth Conference in Salt Lake, they called it the Lamanite Youth Conference in 1971. They wouldn't call it that now. They can't call it that now. The Lamanite Conference, Salt Lake, Peter McDonald, chairman of the Navajo Tribal Council. So you see that there's absolutely Lamanite equals Navajo Indian. Look, was also one of the speakers of the conference. The beginning references to him. It pleased me to hear Mr. McDonald say that he was a Lamanite. We knew it all the time, but we didn't know that he did. Who said that? President Spencer W. Kimball, the acting president of the Council of the Twelve, said that in 1971. Right here. In the Ensign, in an article that he wrote, it had a special Lamanite introduction. That Ensign in 1971, it had a special introduction to the Lamanites. And then President Kimball taught it. Next, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints currently manifests different doctrines than taught in the Book of Mormon. Because of what we just covered, the whole DNA, and you're going to see DNA versus the Book of Mormon in January, so you'll be able to get all this down. No, we're going to see Book of Abraham, I think. Yeah, there's another DVD, I think we have it, and it's DNA versus the Book of Mormon. Yeah. You got to see it. Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, current manifest. Look, today, I got this on 11/13/18 on LDS.org. The Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, affirms that the Book of Mormon is a volume of sacred scripture comparable to the Bible. It contains a record of God's dealings with three groups of people who migrated from the, what? Near East or West Asia to the Americas hundreds of years before the arrival of Europeans. Yeah, we're not quite sure where they came from now. Not quite sure. Okay, but go on. The Book of Mormon itself, however, does not claim that the peoples it describes were either the predominant or the exclusive inhabitants of the lands they occupied. That is an absolute lie. Absolute lie. That is current. That's on their website right now. And that is a lie because you have the documents in your hand. You have Doctrine and Covenant 32. You have Doctrine and Covenant 54. Don't let them tell you that that's not Mormon doctrine. They can tell you it's not Mormon doctrine, but they're lying. Doctrine and Covenant 54 and 32 are LDS doctrine, pure and true, and it's still to this day. That is an absolute lie. Now, I want you to see this video. Also, it's a 2-minute video, and this is the power of presentation. You can change history, and you can change what people think is true by just stating it and saying it like you mean it. Throw some money, some lights, some smoke, and some fire, and they'll believe anything. What I want you to watch is this video. It's called The Immolation of Abinadi. 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 It's from the Hill Cumorah. I got that right. Pageant. And then we're going to watch that one, but another video that I want you to go to is the LDS.org to the same Abinadi and King Noah, okay? And then I want you to read Mosiah 15, 16, and 17. They're really short chapters, like 16 or 20 verses. In the videos, that guy is burned at the stake by the wicked King Noah. Why? Listen, I'm just going to tell you, listen, for confronting him with his sinful lifestyle. That's why that prophet is burned alive at the stake. But in the Book of Mormon, Mosiah 15, 16, 17, let me read this to you, okay, so you don't think I'm crazy. You know that. He is burned at the stake for preaching that the Father and the Son are one God, and that that one God will come to earth and save his people. Let me read it to you. The introduction. Chapter 15. I just picked the Book of Mormon. This is 1981. Chapter 15. The introduction. How Christ is both the Father and the Son. He shall make intercession and bear the transgressions of his people. They and all the holy prophets are his seed. He bringeth to pass the resurrection. Little children have eternal life. And now, I got to get it right. Abinadi said unto them, I would that ye would understand that God himself shall come down among the children of men and shall redeem his people. And because he dwelleth in flesh, he shall be called the Son of God. And having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Son. And he goes on for three chapters, 15, 16, 17, and tells the gospel that's contained in the Bible. And then he's burned alive at the stake. And before he's burned alive at the stake, oh, I closed it. He tells the king this. He says, King Noah, the Lord's prophets said to the evil kings, if what I say is true, you are going to die by being burned alive. That's what he said. If I'm true, and if you're wrong and I'm right, he says, yea, ye shall be smitten on every hand, shall be driven out and scattered to and fro, even as a wild flock is driven by wild and ferocious beasts. And in that day ye shall be hunted, and ye shall be taken by the hand of your enemies, and then ye shall suffer, as I suffer, the pains of death by fire. Thus God executeth vengeance upon those that destroy his people. O God, receive my soul. And now when Abinadi had said these words, he fell, having suffered death by fire, yea, having been put to death, because he would not deny the commandments of God, having sealed the truth of his words by death. Read chapter 18 and 19. That's exactly what happens. King Noah is chased down by people, the Lamanites, who God inspired to go get him and burn him alive. Why? Because Abinadab told him that God would come in the flesh and he would be the Son of God. Watch this video.
We have found an accusation against you. You said that God himself would come down among the children of men and take upon himself the form of man. For that false teaching, you will be put to death. Unless you recall all the words you have spoken against me and my people. I will not recall my words, and they will stand as a testimony against you. Maybe we ought to free Abinadi.
Nay, he has reviled the king. Abinadi shall not live.
Abinadi is guilty. Take him. Bind him.
That dwells in this land, you will be preserved in freedom as long as you serve the Lord. But if you reject the commandments and the prophets, then the Lord will let your enemies defeat you. Hear me, O king. You will be hunted. You will be taken by your enemies. And then you will suffer as I suffer. The pains of death by fire. Oh God, receive my soul.
So, King Noah killed the prophet Abinadi because he told him the true gospel, that God would come in the form of man, and he would be called the Son of God. When you watch the other one, they'll talk about him being crucified not for that, but because he confronted the king with his wicked living. Says nothing about what you just saw on their website. Nothing. Okay? Biblical doctrine. We'll go very quickly because we don't have any minutes left. Introduction of the Bible. We do not find words as are found in the introduction of the Book of Mormon. No Bible will you ever see. There could be some errors. If there could be, then which you know is true and which you know is false. Any accusation about the accuracy of translation should not be about the Bible, but it should be about the Book of Mormon, who on its title page says that there are potential errors, and we've just looked at lots and lots and lots of them. And I would love for anyone to try and do that with the Bible. To find one doctrinal issue that's been changed. You won't. We believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Now, understand what that means. Not that there have not been any spelling, translation, grammar, or administrative errors. Inerrancy of the Bible means that there has never been a historical, doctrinal, archaeological, geographical error in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that needed to be changed. Not one. Temptation to disbelieve the truth of word. Article 8, that we believe the Bible to be true as far as it's accurately or it's been translated correctly. Let me get that right because I always get it wrong. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. They don't say it about the Book of Mormon. We believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. It's intended to cause doubt. Folks, that's the very first temptation of Satan. Was to doubt God's word. What do I mean? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God say that? Absolutely. So what did Satan do? He just created a little doubt. Did he really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Once you cause doubt of the word of God, then you can do what? Contradict the word of God. Look, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." What did God say? You would surely die. But what did the serpent, by causing doubt, did God really say that? What did he cause? Complete opposite. He did not. You will not die. Absolutely contradicting God's word, and she fell for it. Jeremiah 8 to 9 says, "Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." So what wisdom do they have? When you reject the word of God, what wisdom do you have left? Man's. Man's wisdom. The proof of the inerrancy of the Bible, and we don't have to read every one of these. The words of the Lord are pure. All his precepts are sure. Your word is pure. Your commandments are truth. 119:160 says, "How much of his word is truth?" The entirety of it. "And every one of your righteous judgments endures how long?" Forever. Jesus prays and says, "Sanctify them by your truth." What's truth? God's word is truth. Proverbs 35 and 6, every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's exactly what Joseph Smith did in the Joseph Smith translation to Genesis chapter 50. He added from verse 26, he changed 24 and 26, and then he added. And you know what he added? He added himself. Joseph Smith added himself to the Bible. Genesis chapter, in Joseph Smith's translation, Genesis 50, the introduction, Joseph in Egypt prophesies of Moses freeing Israel from Egyptian bondage, the branch of Joseph, look, of God calling a latter-day prophet named Joseph to join the records of Judah and Joseph. And his name shall be called what in 50 verse 33? Joseph. He added verses to the Bible. Not only did he add verses to the Bible, but he added himself into the Bible by adding verses to the Bible. We believe in God's ability to preserve his word. We believe the same one who is able to keep the gates, powers of hell from prevailing against his church is also able to keep Satan from corrupting, destroying his word. And that's what God's word says. But the word of our God stands how long? Jesus said, but my words will, what? By no means pass away. Psalm 12:7, you shall preserve them from this generation how long? Psalm 111, 7 and 8, they shall stand fast for how long? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass. Oh, I have that on there twice. What's the test of truth? According to the Bible, Mark 12, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the what? Scriptures. At the end of it, you are therefore greatly mistaken. Why? Because they didn't know what? The Scriptures. You know why people are believing this? Because they don't know the Scriptures. This is the truth. Who said? Jesus said. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All the Psalms say it's all pure, purified seven times, every word of it. And then God's word says, and he'll keep it forever and ever. But they say that it's lost, and the Book of Mormon brought the truth back. You can go through this. Matthew 12, have you not read what David did? Matthew 19, 4, have you not read 1 John 4, 1? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Acts 17, 11, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether things were so. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And then John 17, 17 again. The test of truth is what? But if I get you to doubt this is truth, what can I bring? Another truth. Right? What the Bible says about another testament. We started with Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you turn away so soon. You are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. What is that? Heteros. Write that in your Bible. Write that in your notes. Heteros gospel, which is not another. That's allos. It's not an alloy. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, who told Joseph Smith about the gold plates? An angel. And said he was from heaven. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Remember all about the light? The angel came, the room was light. It was bright, bright, light, bright, bright. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Jeremiah basically says, you know what? There's prophets that are going to say, I've dreamed a dream. Well, verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word, what? Faithfully. Is not my word like a fire? And then the two sticks of Judah that the LDS doctrine says is the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And that's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37? No, it's not. Read it in context, okay? So we read 15 to 17 that Joseph Smith quoted, but now let's read 18 to 22. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these. So if we want to know what 15 to 17 means, we just keep reading. Verse 18 tells us, but he doesn't quote verse 18, does he? No. But we read verse 18. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from the other side and bring them into their own land. And I'll take them and make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. What are the two sticks? One represents the northern tribes, the tribes of Israel, which were headed by Ephraim, divided Judah in the south. And God said, you know what? Someday I'm going to take both of them. I'm going to put them together. And no longer will there be two kings, kings of the north and kings of the south. There will be one king. And his name will be David. All right? Now, that's the end, and that proves, and you can answer this question. The reliability of the scripture. Which is true? The Bible or the Book of Mormon? We won't go over it, but here's reasons why you can believe the Bible is true. Okay? All of these, and I would recommend Evidence That Demands a Verdict or More Than a Carpenter, both by Josh McDowell. So, let's pray. God, we went through a lot of information tonight. And Lord, it's very, very powerful and simple that the doctrine based upon the Book of Mormon that casts doubt upon your word and then teaches truth that is absolutely contrary to your word. Lord, that the Book of Mormon is not true. And Lord, the Bible is true. And Lord, we had to stop going through the evidence. Lord, we pray that you would speak through us in love and share the truth of the Bible. Lord, that we would be able to show the errors and the untruthfulness of the Book of Mormon, but then we must be able to prove the truth and the power of your word. And Lord, you've equipped us to do both. Lord, send us out with the information, with the heart of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions, or if you want to come up and look at any of the references, please do.